What a good group. Neat to see each of you. Boy, we've got a lot of people in green today, huh? Last week it was purple. And Tricia and I have switched lessons, and we have an exciting lesson to look at this morning. We're starting a new section, as you noticed, of the Savior's power. And there's two chapters in there. And the first one today that we're going to look at is, who is he who forgives sins? But also, as I studied it, and I imagine as you did also, you're aware not only of Jesus' power, but also his authority. And that's what we're going to look at today, his power and his authority. Jesus is the same today as he was, as we studied this in Scripture, as he walked here on earth. He is alive, and he is here. And I believe he wants to release his spirit, even this morning, with power and in his authority, to bring healing today, and set us free to minister to us in his love for us. He died so that we would experience fullness of life, and he wants to set us free from all that might bind us and keep us from that. And we'll explore a little bit of that today. Before we do, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we ask that you do. Just open the heavens, pour out your spirit. Lord, we need you. Lord, you know the ways we are hurting this morning. You know everything about us. And you ache with us, you grieve with us, you weep with us. You desire to bring healing to the hurts and to bind up our wounds, to set us free, that we might run wholeheartedly after you and fulfill the purposes that you put us here. Lord, we say yes to you this morning. We ask that you open eyes that are blind, show us things that we need to see, that you desire to meet us in. We bind the enemy this morning and ask for the release of your spirit as we turn to your word. And we commit the time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus began his ministry in Luke 4, he was handed the scroll of Isaiah as he went to the synagogue. And he opened it. And Luke writes in the fourth chapter that he found this passage from Isaiah 61. And he read it, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone were fastened on him, and he said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is why he came. He cares for the whole person, to bind up the brokenhearted, to release the oppressed, to set us free, in his power and by his authority, as he is that authority and has that power. And so we see that then in Luke 7, which we studied for today. We see miracles. It starts out in Luke 7 with the centurion, a Roman official who was in charge of many soldiers. And he knew who Jesus was, and he cared for his servant who was dying. And so he sent people to ask Jesus to heal his servant. But he says, just say the word, and he will be healed. I'm not worthy to have you come to my home. But that's not even necessary. I am a man under authority, and I am a man of authority. And those under me, if I say go, they go. It is done. He says, and so I know it is with you. If you just say the word, I know my servant will be well. That faith delighted Jesus, and he healed the servant immediately from that distance. When they got home, they found him well. Jesus still gives healings today. I've seen some. You probably have too. I remember once praying with a friend, my friend Judy, whose daughter had epilepsy since she was a child, and she was about 12 years old at that time. And my friend Judy was burdened for her, and she said, let's pray that Jesus would heal her. And as we prayed and sought the Lord in that, we felt strengthened to ask for it and had that assurance that, yes, he had healed her, just like that. And so Judy, in faith, and we were naive, she just went home and took her daughter off of all medication after she'd been on for almost 12 years, which some of you know is a pretty dangerous thing to do. Her daughter was just fine. She's never had another episode, and that was 20 years ago. Healed with a word. Jesus said the word. I've seen him heal breast cancer with a word. Clear after it had been diagnosed. And I've also seen him use doctors and medicines and that kind of thing to heal. They can be his instruments as well and bring healing. And I've experienced that. My sister, as you know, had two severe bouts with breast cancer. And the Lord has healed her through the doctors and meds and chemo and everything. And she has a clean bill of health. Praise God. And for me, I battle skin cancer. It's a minor thing, but have had many surgeries, and the Lord has used that. And I am battling some more now. So tomorrow I start medication. I have a very good doctor, Myra's husband. And not only is he good, but he's cute. But the treatment for this now is kind of worse than the problem. So I'm going to have to use this to get all, because I just battle it all the time, to use it all over my face to get rid of whatever else is there in addition to what I now have. So it's kind of a forewarning. I'm using this as to say, if I come looking like I have leprosy, don't ostracize me. But at the same time, I don't want to gross you out. I might have to wear a bag over my head for a while. It could take up to 3 months. But that's what's going on in my life. And I've asked the Lord to heal it. I would love not to have to go through that. So I keep hoping maybe tomorrow morning I'll wake up and it'll all be gone. But I know the medication is also a tool of his, and I'm thankful for it. Then we also see in Luke 7 Jesus' power and authority over death, how his heart went out to a widow whose a son had died. So Jesus had compassion for her, and he reached out and touched the boy and commanded with his power and his authority, young man, get up. And he did. Power and authority over death. Wow. This is who he is. And he proved that on the cross, where he conquered death and lives today. And spiritually as well. And that's the ultimate. That we were dead in sin. Scripture says, spiritually we were dead. But he imparts life, power over that. Death has no hold on us, either physically or spiritually. We, in Christ, as we receive him as Savior, have eternal life. And that's why Lloyd knows where he's going. Into the very presence of Jesus, away from the body, at home with the Lord, as we know Jesus. Power over death. And we see power over evil as he conquered the death on the cross and the evil of it. He also has power over the enemy. There is an enemy. Jesus wrestled with him in the wilderness, where Satan tried to thwart him before he even began his ministry. And that's in Luke 4 also. So in Luke 4, in addition to that, we see that he drove out an evil spirit. It says in Galilee, he began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching. They said his teaching has power and authority. The teachings that are in this his word, they are truth. And there at that time in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice, "What do you want to do with us, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And he knew he had the power to destroy him. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? And with authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And he has that power and authority today over the enemy. We're told in 1 John, "The one who is in us is greater than he who is in the world." We do not need to fear him because Jesus is more powerful. Then it goes on to say other incidences of healing. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, rebuked the fever and left her. And then when the sun was setting, people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." Power and authority. Then and now. Today, for us, as this enemy, as Peter says, continues to prowl around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, he's given us weapons, and we're strong in Christ. He covers us. And we'll look at that more here in just a few minutes. But in Luke 7, in our lesson, after raising the widow's son, there's the incident with John the Baptist, and I'm glad that's in here. Because there are times that Jesus does not heal. That death does come. And we can wonder sometimes in our grief and in our pain, where was he? Mary and Martha struggled with this, with the death of their brother Lazarus, didn't they? They saw Jesus heal strangers. And here they were, so close. And they sent for Jesus. "The one you love is sick. Just say the word, and he will be well." And Jesus didn't. And they waited for him to come, and he didn't come. And they struggled. But then, of course, they saw God's higher purpose in it all when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and showed his power over death, so that we are assured today that he says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And one day we'll all be healed as we are in his presence. So here's John the Baptist. And he was thrown in prison. And he sat there. And he thought Jesus would rescue him. And it didn't look like he was going to. And this reminds me of Trish's example that she used a couple weeks ago that is powerful, and I love, when she had the coin with the two sides, or the dollar bill. And when she talked about when our times of personally being with the Lord, face to face, where we see who He is or we experience His power, we know He is the Son of God. Then there's the other side, the symbol of those testing times, the times when our faith is challenged with life. And all that we had seen and experienced in the personal, we question maybe. And we're called on in those times to trust. We know who He is. And above this symbol on this bill in big letters is, "In God we trust," over the symbol. And that's what He calls on us to do in that time. And this was His message to John the Baptist. And this is His message to us. In this, John is a wonderful example to us when we find ourselves in those times and we have questions. Here, John the Baptist struggled. John was there when he baptized Jesus, and he saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove come and rest on Jesus. And he heard with his own ears the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." His mom and dad had told him the story of his miraculous conception in their old age, and how the angel Gabriel had come and told them and said, "Name him John, because he is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah." And they told John about Mary and her miraculous conception, and that he was to be named Jesus, and he would be the Savior of the world. John knew all this. And when John saw Jesus coming to be baptized, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he said, "I baptize with water, but He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I am not worthy to even untie His sandals. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom." John knew all this. But when he was in prison and wasn't being rescued, he sent his disciples to Jesus to say, "Are you the one we're looking for, or should we look for someone else?" John. The Lord used this incident in my life at one time in a powerful way, because I was there. I was struggling. And I thought, "Lord, are You really who You say You are?" And I felt kind of guilty, you know, for struggling with, is He really God? Is He really good? Is He faithful? Can He be trusted? And then the Lord showed me John the Baptist. Says, "It's okay, I understand how life can sometimes challenge our faith. But the message in there is trust." He said, ultimately, gently, I believe, sending the message back to John, "Blessed are all who do not fall away on account of Me." That says to me, trust. When we don't understand, when He's not being who we think He should be, when He's not doing what we want Him to do, when He's not coming when we hoped He would come, trust. He is trustworthy. We may not understand. And then He showed me Isaiah 50, verse 10. "Let all who walk in the dark, who have no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on your God." He is trustworthy, even when we don't understand. Trust. John's an example to us of what to do when we have those doubts. He immediately did not buy into the lies that the enemy was whispering at that time. If Jesus really cared for you, He'd rescue you. If He was really the Messiah, He'd save you. He didn't buy into that and say yes and be in agreement with that. But he went to Jesus. He sent his disciples to Jesus to say, ask him. He went to him with his questions. When Jesus was coming, Martha ran to him with her questions. And he met her in that and called Mary, come. He bids us come with our questions, with our struggles. And so John modeled that for us and sent his disciples. And so Jesus presented truth, facts to him in his doubts. It says, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. He met him in his doubts with truth and fact, and he promises us that as we struggle and we seek, we will find. And I found that in my dark night as I sought the Lord and said, are you these things? And I came out of that dark night fully assured and confident that God is who he says he is and can be trusted even when we don't understand. He knows what he's doing and he cannot be anything other than faithful. The end of time, we glimpse in Revelation that he is being worshiped as worthy of worship and he is receiving that worship. And the Lord opened my eyes to that time, at that time to say, see, if from the beginning of time through the end of time, if he had done one thing that wasn't right, if he had failed one of his own, if he had not been faithful at the smallest thing, he would not be worthy of worship. But he is. That gives us hope and assurance and confidence that we can trust him even when we don't understand. See, he is worthy of worship. He is pure. He is holy. He does not do anything that is not right. So, exciting truths there with John the Baptist. And I love it that it's tucked in this chapter where all these other miracles are happening to say sometimes that we won't see and experience what we hope, but trust. And then he goes on to wrap up the chapter, forgiving the woman of her sins. And it shows that he knew all about her. He knew she had many sins. And he says, you are forgiven. And she knew that forgiveness that resulted and poured out in gratitude and love, where she washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and anointed them with perfume out of her heart of love because she'd been forgiven. And Jesus knows all that we carry, all our baggage. And because of his death on the cross that paid for every sin, he says, you are forgiven in me. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are set free from guilt, from shame. 1 John 1:9, so familiar. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Just because he's paid for them. It wouldn't be just if he didn't forgive us when it's been paid for. So we can be absolutely assured we're forgiven. It's paid for. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All. And he says to her, go in peace. And that's what he says to us this morning. Forgiven. Don't carry that any longer. Go in peace. Be free. We see we have an enemy, though, that wants to keep us bound. Doesn't want us free. Doesn't want us moving out in the fullness of all that the Lord has for us. In, like Lazarus, when he showed that he had the power over death and he called Lazarus out of the grave, out of the tomb, after he'd been dead 4 days, gave life. And so Lazarus comes forth, but as you know, he was still wrapped in grave cloths. Jesus gave life, but the cloths were still wrapped tightly around him. So Jesus said to those who were there, unwrap him. Now sometimes Jesus unwraps us himself. Other times he says to friends, he provides counselors, others who will pray with us, to come alongside, to unwrap. Help release and set free in the name of Jesus, in his power and his authority, so that we be free. But in the book Captivating, we'll look next week at the wonderful truths of his love for us. But there are some other dimensions in this book as well that they talk of, John and Stacy. And one of it is this enemy that we have. And hard things have happened in life. Sometimes we carry wounds and that from the past. But Jesus says he wants to heal the brokenhearted and bind up our wounds. But the enemy wants to keep those wounds fresh and open. He wants to keep the grave cloths around us. He doesn't want us moving out in all that Jesus wants to give to us. And in this book they say the evil one had a hand in all that has happened to you. If he didn't arrange for the assault directly, certainly human sin has a large enough role to play, then he made sure he drove home the message of the wounds into your heart. He is the one who has dogged your heels with shame and self-doubt and accusation. He is the one who offers the false comforters to you in order to deepen your bondage that result in addictions. He is the one who has done these things in order to prevent your restoration. For that is what he fears. He fears who you are, what you are, what you might become. And they conclude this chapter by saying, and so, dear heart, it is time for your restoration. For there is one greater than your enemy. One who has sought you out from the beginning of time. He has come to heal your broken heart and restore your feminine soul. So let us now turn to him. And in John Eldridge's book, Waking the Dead, he continues to address these things. And he says, to live in ignorance of spiritual warfare is the most naive and dangerous thing a person can do. It's easy to say, poo-poo that. A devil? Demons? Oh, come on. It's throughout the Bible. And it's real. And we have evidence of it in our world with all the evil. You know, he wants to keep us bound tight so that we don't become all that God has created us to be and wants to release us into being. They say, any movement toward freedom and life, any movement toward God or others, will be opposed. Our enemy doesn't want that. And they quote Tozer. So it becomes the devil's business to keep the Christian's spirit imprisoned. He knows that the believing and justified Christian has been raised up out of the grave of his sins and trespasses. From that point on, Satan works that much harder to keep us bound and gagged. Actually imprisoned in our own grave cloths. He knows that if we continue in this kind of bondage, we are not much better off than when we were spiritually dead. But Jesus has the victory that in his power and authority, he wants us to live in and experience fully. They go on to say, this whole plan is based on agreements. Now, Elizabeth last week made a reference to an agreement that she had made unconsciously, and we can all do these things in various ways. This is when we make those agreements with the demonic forces suggesting things to us, we come under their influence. It becomes a kind of permission we give the enemy, sort of like a contract. The bronze gates start clanging shut around us. He says, I'm serious, maybe half the stuff people are trying to work through in counseling offices or pray about in their quiet times, simply agreements they've made with the enemy. And I ask that if there's, you know, that the Lord would bring to light anything like that that we might be dealing with today in our lives. It says Satan is called the father of lies. And he says he's hoping we'll buy into whatever he's saying, offering, insinuating. They can be these you are messages that subtly then become I am. We've entered into an agreement. It can be back when we were a child, a parent, someone who didn't want us. You are a mistake. You're an inconvenience. Messages maybe from other circumstances of life or other people subtly. You're a bad person. You're not worth much. You have nothing to offer. You talk too much. Or you don't talk enough. Why are you so quiet? You have no value. Messages. And then it went from you are to I am. I have nothing to offer. I'm going to hide. I'm not worth very much. I'm just a failure. Subtle. A friend of mine has been in a difficult marriage. And has gotten a message, a subtle message over the years that she's disgusting. He's critical of everything about her. You know, you do this, you do that. Don't do that. You didn't do that right. Subtly, she realized she'd bought into that just a couple weeks ago. And saying, you know, and realizing we were talking about the Lord delighting in you and rejoicing over you. And she thought, not me. I'm disgusting. And she realized she bought into that. She hadn't thought she had up here, but in her heart she couldn't receive the truth and thought, I bought into it. And the Lord freed her to see she is delightful. He does rejoice in her. She is precious to him. We need to open ourselves to receive the truth. And if we're having difficulty receiving the truth, if I entered into agreement, is there a stronghold there that the enemy is blinding me and keeping me from seeing it or receiving it? It says, at the time, we don't realize it's an attack. At first, it tends to be vague, not voices in the head, not an obvious assault, but more of a sense we have, an impression, a feeling. The power of suggestion. Let's see, where did I want to read after that? Let me think here. Another person this last week, a message from her parents and her childhood and things she experienced in life was that she wasn't lovable. And so she kind of made a vow saying, well, okay, I'm not lovable. So therefore, this is how I'm going to act. I'm going to control everybody in my life that they will need me and then they won't leave me. And the Lord in his grace and mercy opened her eyes to see that. And it grieved her, seeing how she had driven people away with her control, trying to make them love her, need her, want her. And she confessed and she told people she was sorry. And she was set free. So she is lovable. The Lord loves her and gave his life for her. He delights in her. And she is a changed person, and people can see it. She's been set free. She's living in truth. This is what he wants for each of us. Elizabeth just mentioned, you know, and she made unconsciously an agreement with death. And there are many different ways, and I don't know exactly, you know, her experience, but one way that people can do that subtly is that God can't be trusted. You know, if you love something too much, he'll take it. Or death is haphazard. You better fear it. It could come any time. You need to be in control. It could happen to your children, to you. You can't trust God. Don't release him to God. You need to control so that nothing happens. You can live in fear and that subtle message that God can't be trusted. And then as we attempt to release it, then he tries to come in to say, you know, well, I'll show you. But we have to renounce it in the name of Jesus. And he says he fights for us and protects us. And he is victor. He is more powerful. We renounce these agreements in the power of his name. And we are set free. Just like those two friends that I mentioned. It talks about renouncing those here in captivity. Captivating. That was a slip. But I thought we go from being captive to captivating. From being in captivity to being set free and being captivating. And he says, healing never comes against our will. We need to ask it. We need to go to the Lord and seek it and say yes to that. And he says, renounce the agreements you've made. Your wounds brought messages with them. And they usually land in the same place. They have a similar theme. You're worthless. You're too much. You're not enough. You're a disappointment. You're repulsive, and so on and so forth. Because they were delivered with such pain, they felt true. They pierced our hearts, and they seemed so true. So we accepted the message as fact, and we embraced it as the verdict on us. And we're living in it, in agreement. We say, the vows we made as children act like deep-seated agreement with the message of our wounds. Fine. If that's how it is, then that's how it is. I'll live my life in the following way. The vows we make acted like a kind of covenant with the messages that came with our deep wounds. Those childhood vows are very dangerous things. We must renounce them. Before we are entirely convinced they aren't true, reject the message. It's a way of unlocking the door to Jesus. Agreements lock the door from the inside. Renouncing those agreements unlock the door to him. Ask for insight. Ask him to bring light. Any of those agreements, have we locked the door? Have we bought into lies, either of who he is or who we are? The message has gone from you are to I am. It says renounce them. And then ask the Lord for healing and claim truth, the truths of who you are, that you are precious to him. He gave his life for you. He created you specially. He formed you in the womb. You're not a mistake. You're not an inconvenience. You're here by the design of God Almighty with a purpose. To have meaning, have your life count. You are important. There is a place that only you can fill. And he wants us each to be set free in that. I made a vow as a child that I hadn't recognized as such. I mean, I was aware of it. And I still think back to it. I can remember the moment it happened. My dad was beating me again. I've shared my story. My father, you know, was a very angry man and was directed towards me because I would hold him accountable. I would say, that's not right. Pow. And so one time, I remember I was being beaten very severely, and I knew he wanted to hurt me, and he wanted me to cry so that he would know he had hurt me. So I made a vow. I am not going to cry. I will not give him the pleasure of knowing he hurt me. And to this day, I have trouble crying. Don't want people to know that they hurt me. I think they don't care anyway. And I never cried. You didn't hurt me. I know that has to be renounced, broken. You know, I can cry for others and care and get teary and genuinely weep for others who are hurting. But I still have trouble getting in touch with any tears that I know are there. And then the Lord graciously meets me and brings them to the surface and comforts me and wipes them away. But I thought, I need to renounce that so that it's not something that I'm always dealing with. And in the name of Jesus, I do. What about you? Is there an agreement, a vow, a message that has taken root? Stacy shares her story in here. And John's wife, as they wrote this book together. And they were talking about renouncing the agreements and unlocking the doors. And she shares in here. She says, the vows we make as children are very understandable and very, very damaging. They shut our hearts down. They are essentially a deep-seated agreement with the message of our wounds. They act as agreement with the verdict on us. And she shares hers. She said, it's taken a lot of years for me to sort through the wounds and messages that shaped my life. Just last night, as John and I talked about this chapter, I began to realize more clearly what the message of my wounds has been. My mom was overwhelmed with the prospect of having another child, me. The message that landed on my heart was that I was overwhelming. My presence alone caused sorrow and pain. From a father who didn't want to seem to know me, I got the message, you don't have a beauty that captivates me. You are a disappointment. When I was a little girl, I would hide in the closet. No one was looking for me. I just felt safe there. I began this hiding when I was 10 years old, the same year my family fell apart. Her dad had gotten a promotion and they moved from this community that had been safe and supportive and caring to a place where they didn't know anybody. And their family fell apart. She says, we were not strong enough on its own. We fell down like a house of cards. Her dad was an alcoholic and he was also diagnosed as bipolar. The house was chaotic. She said, our home was no longer a refuge, but became a battleground. It was falling apart, so she attempted to take her own life. She got some medicine and took enough that she thought would kill her. But she said, I'm to try to end my life, my pain. I woke the next morning grateful that I hadn't died, but keenly aware that my world was no longer safe. So I made a vow. Somewhere in my young heart, without even knowing I was doing it or putting words to it, I vowed to protect myself by never causing pain, never requiring attention. My job in the family was to be invisible. So I began to hide. Then, after high school, she shares that she got into alcohol and drugs to numb her pain. Then, sexual promiscuity, looking for men to meet those needs. Her last year of college, she went to Europe As she passed through Italy, she was sexually assaulted. She said, deep in my heart, I felt somehow worthy of the assault. I believed I had brought it on myself. I agreed with the enemy in my soul that I was a horrid person, that I deserved only pain. And then another incident at another time, after having too many drinks, she said that these men offered a ride, and she took it, and they raped her. And she said, I hid in my hotel room. I was terrified of men and terrified of my beauty. I had unrelenting shame. And she goes on then to say that then she met John, and they married. And she said, it took many, many months for John's love and reassurance to begin to penetrate my frightened heart. So she was freed from some of the other addictions, but then she said she began to put on weight faster than you would think humanly possible. Unconsciously, I had found a new way to hide. I feared from the start of my marriage that at my core, I was and always would be a disappointment to John. John and I have had many years of pain. As Jesus said, she who seeks to save her life will lose it. The vows we make and the things we do as a result of our wounds only make matters worse. But then she began to grow in the Lord and nurture her relationship with him, and his love healed her and freed her. And so that's the love that she writes about in here too. That's true for each of us. That love that delights in us and that we'll look at next week. These strongholds, and the enemy can set up strongholds in our lives. We open the door to him in various ways, like with anger or through some hurts, and he gets in there with guilt or with shame, keeping us in bondage. Doubt, fear. In Ephesians 4, it talks about, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold, a stronghold in us. If you have trouble getting past something, if the truths that you keep hearing don't seem to take root, ask the Lord, is there agreement there? Is a vow? Is there a stronghold in my life that's keeping these truths from being received? And if so, pray in the name of Jesus that it's demolished. We're told in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that the weapons we've been given have divine power to demolish strongholds. Jesus is victor. The enemy has no right to victory in our life, and we can tell him that. We've been redeemed by Jesus, and his power and authority can set us free, and he wants to, and bring healing. I know many of you in this room have experienced beautiful healings. Sexual abuse, other abuse, verbal, all kinds of things, healed, freed by the love of Jesus with his power and his authority. Set free. It's real. It's tangible. And for each of us here, this is what he died that we would experience. Generational transference. There can be these spirits that attach themselves down through generations. A friend of mine was concerned for her daughter, struggling with a real poor self-image. And as we talked and prayed, and she shared more about it, she said, you know, and I mean, this daughter is dynamic, and she's gorgeous, and she's a professional, and think, wow, what a gal. Think, how could she struggle with a poor self-image? Raised in a loving family, so affirmed. And her mom that I was talking with, she said, you know, and I struggle with that poor self-image. And she, too, is darling and a professional. There's no reason. And then she said, you know, and my mom struggled with a poor self-image. And I thought, bingo. Generational transference. Break it now in the name of Jesus. I mean, he cannot have that power in our family. And sometimes we have to pray and keep praying, get some together to pray. And for both of those instances, that those strongholds, that generational transference has been broken and they've been set free. It's real. A friend of mine struggled with a stronghold of guilt. She kept hearing the truths of forgiveness that we looked at in this lesson. And you think, okay. The next time I'd be with her, there it was again, struggling with that guilt. And then we realized there's a stronghold there. So we prayed together that be demolished in the name of Jesus. And the authority that he gives us in his name, and he tells us in Luke 10, I have all authority, and I have given this authority to you over all evil. The authority is in his name, and we can exercise it. And that's the power, those weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds. The power of his name, the power of prayer. Exercise it. Say enough. Renounce it, rebuke it, demolish it. Tell the enemy to leave us alone and get out. And ask for the Spirit to come in his fullness, to restore, to bring healing, to help us hear and receive the truths. Like Lazarus and be unbound. A friend sent me an email of a wonderful story. It's kind of in closing. That was like a Lazarus story of being bound and how Jesus wants to set us free. And it was from the San Francisco Chronicle in December. And it says, a female humpback whale became entangled in a web of crab traps and fishing lines. She was weighted down by hundreds of pounds of rope wrapped around her body, her tail, her torso, and a line tugging in her mouth, and had to struggle to stay afloat. A fisherman spotted her just east of the Farallon Islands and radioed an environmental group for help. Within a few hours, a rescue team arrived and determined that the only way to save her was to dive in and untangle her. A very dangerous proposition. One slap of the tail could accidentally kill a rescuer. But they worked for hours with knives and eventually freed her. When she was free, the divers say she swam in what seemed like joyous circles. She then came back to each and every diver, one at a time, and nudged them, pushed them around gently. She thanked them. Some said it was the most incredibly beautiful experience of their lives. The diver who cut the rope out of her mouth says her eye was following him the whole time, and he will never be the same. And the article of this email ends, may we all be so blessed to be untangled from the things that are binding us. This is Jesus' heart. And he could use friends that as we exercise our authority in the name of Jesus and pray with one another, which we can do today, and if you can do it in your small group, or that he himself can set us free and thank one another and thank him for healing that he brings in his love, for setting us free, for loving us that much, for caring. He cares. Longs for us to be free. Ask him to bring to light anything that might be in us today, blocking us from receiving truth, keeping us wrapped in ropes or grave clothes, from being free to be who he called us to be, to run after him with one magnificent obsession. Anything holding us back? Ask him today to set us free. This is his heart. He has the power and the authority and provided friends to come around us in that process to help, to pray, to love us, to be there. We have a moment of just silent prayer, and then I'll close. Lord, we pray that this morning you open the eyes of the blind. Lord, you know our blind spots. Things that we haven't been able to see, open our eyes in the name of Jesus to see that which binds us, that holds us back, that keeps us in bondage when you have imparted life. that keeps us tied up. Lord, we know your heart to set us free today. We know you grieve with us in those wounds, and as we weep over them, you weep with us. You know that little girl in us. Or the adult. It still weeps. Thank you that you care. And you came to heal the brokenhearted, bind up our wounds and bring healing and release us into fullness of life in you, that we can move out free in all that you call us to be in you. Lord, we ask for the release of your Spirit today to do that, for our good, for the sake of your kingdom, and for your glory. Lord, be who you are in our lives. And may you be lifted up and glorified. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.